To Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Well, one of the exciting things for me on this trip is my Dinka vocabulary increased. I think it doubled in size. I'm up to maybe eight words. I think I had four, so I'm really becoming quite proficient in the language. My Dinka name is Akot Dol, which I can't even say right. It's not Dol, like D-U-L-L, and it's not Dol. It's somewhere in between, Dol. You got to stick your tongue in the roof of your mouth. And so whenever I say, they always ask your name, I always say Akot Dol, and they laugh at me because I don't pronounce it right. But the problem got solved this trip. I think it was because of my gray goatee and had a little beard going. Well, they have a name for old men there. So my new name is Akot Diet. Diet means old man, you know. So we're kind of laughing about that and kind of having fun about that. Well, then one nice Dinka guy told me that, well, that's not really a derogatory name. Diet is a name of respect. He said, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but the name really means great. And I thought, well, yeah, I kind of like that. You know, so I suggested to David Hansen, you know, you could call me David the Great from now on, and that's not taking off so much. So anyway, call Deet. I can say Deet a lot better than I can say Dole, so I'm working on that. Well, all that is to bring us back to Galatians 3, believe it or not, and Genesis 12. Interesting, God did say to Abraham, I will make your name great. And that's exactly what he promised to do for Abraham, to give him a great name. And then he changed it from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of nations. And that's a great thing. That's a great name to be named because you're going to be the father of nations. But we come back to verses 6 through 9. I know I preached on this last time I was here, but we really didn't get done with it. Because when we were in it a couple of weeks ago, we were focusing on what Paul was emphasizing at the beginning of this passage. And that is that Abraham is used, not just here, but in the Bible, to teach us the necessity of salvation by faith, through faith, by grace. And that was kind of the point of the beginning of this passage. But as we look at it a little bit further today, we're going to also see that through Abraham, we learn that the hope of salvation is for all the nations. The promises that God gave to Abraham are for all the nations. And of course, we know enough just here, but the same is true in third world countries as well, that men search for hope in all the wrong places. Everybody wants hope. Everybody's looking for hope, but everybody's looking in the wrong place. Here's the answer. It's in our text today. In Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's what we're going to see today. I want to read to you Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Let's listen to God's Word. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that this is the word of life. Thank you that this is the word of hope. Thank you that this is the word of refreshment. This is the word of salvation. So, Lord, it's our prayer that you would open our eyes and help us to see the truths that are here. And we pray that you would apply them to our hearts and to our lives this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, all through the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, Abraham just keeps coming up. And I think we talked about that a few weeks ago, how often he is referenced. And he's almost always used to illustrate the centrality of faith to our salvation. In fact, the very quote from Genesis 15, Verse 6 is quoted over and over again in the Bible. Abraham believed God, was reckoned to him as righteousness. But when God first approached Abraham, it was one of the reasons I wanted to kind of read all those passages to you this morning. His call to Abraham was filled with promises. And what Paul is essentially doing here in Galatians, he's picking up on those promises and he's highlighting and emphasizing the blessings that accompany the gospel. So he says, for instance, in verse 8, all the nations will be blessed in you. He says in verse 9, those who are of faith will be blessed with Abraham. So the question is, what does it mean to be blessed by God? That's the question we want to examine this morning. What does it mean to be blessed by God? So let's consider that. First of all, we see it in the promise that he makes when he says, I will make you a great nation. This is a promise of blessing. I will make you a great nation. Now just think about that, if you will, for a moment. That is an incredible promise that God made to Abraham. When God came to him, what did we read? He was 75 years old, right? 75 years old when God approached him. His wife was old and they were childless. Sarai was barren. And there was no reasonableness to the promise that God was making to Abraham to turn him into a great nation. Certainly there was nothing Abraham could do about it. He couldn't make his body fruitful. He couldn't make her so that she was no longer barren. There was no physical evidence whatsoever to suggest that they could in any way see this promise fulfilled. So there was nothing except the promise. Everything else had been stripped away. God, of course, is a God of great providence. No accident. God didn't forget to come to Abraham back when he was younger. He waited until his body was as good as dead. And that's when he brought him the promise. And of course, the promise itself meant that from the very physical body of Abraham and Sarah would come the fulfillment of this promise. Abraham had to learn that. He had all kinds of other strategies and ideas. Well, this one in my home already, he could be my heir. I can produce my own heir through my wife's maidservant. He came up with all kinds of strategies, all of which were rejected by God. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, the word great in the Hebrew here means a couple of different things. First of all, it just most simply means big. It means lots. It means large numbers of people. God was promising a vastness and a growth for this coming nation. In other words, it wasn't just going to be a little family gathering and Abraham was going to declare themselves to be a nation, the smallest nation on earth. That was not the idea. There would just be a few of them. God's saying there's going to be substance to this nation. There are going to be a lot of people in this nation. I'm going to make you into a great nation. The word also, much like the Dinka word I was telling you, Deek, means it means important. It means distinguished. This nation God was promising to be a great nation. God was saying there's going to be something special about this nation that I'm going to raise up. It's not going to be like other nations in the world. It's going to be different from all these other nations. There's going to be a set apart aspect to it that will distinguish it from any other people on the face of the earth. So the extensiveness of this promise was unfathomable given Abraham's current status, that he was childless. Now, of course, we have historical perspective. We have a perspective that Abraham didn't have. Abraham had nothing. Had nothing but the promise. That was it. And he had the physical evidence that said, this is not going to happen. But we can look and we can see that God did exactly what he said he would do. After a lot of hit and miss and a lot of trials and temptations, Isaac finally was born. And from him came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 sons, and from them came the 12 tribes, and from them there was a truly great nation that came into existence. Now, they were not great in the sense that they dominated more than other nations, that they accomplished more, they produced more than other nations. They weren't, for instance, like the Roman Empire. They weren't like the Babylonian Empire that simply dominated the world. They were not great in that sense of the world, of the word, but they were great in the sense that Israel was a nation that belonged to God. And that one factor, that one feature, made them distinct. Just as it makes you distinct as a believer, if you know God, you're different than everybody else in the world. You're great in that sense of the word because you know God. You're a child of God. Doesn't mean that you're smarter, doesn't mean that you're richer, that you'll accomplish more, but you're great because you belong to a great God and a great King. In fact, God kind of describes the difference, the thing that He's trying to get at in a passage in Deuteronomy. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Here's what it says. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you're the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath, He kept the promise, in other words, with which He swore to your forefathers. So you see, the greatness of the nation was that it enjoyed the favor of God. And ultimately, it found its greatness because through that nation, God would send His own Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, this covenant with Abraham has everything to do with God's eternal plan of redemption for the whole world. It's not just that God wanted to prove He could make a nation that was different. This is all tied into redemptive history. That's what this great nation is about. We actually come back to this a little bit later in Galatians, where Paul reintroduces this concept and tells us that the promise to Abraham was the promise for the coming of the Messiah. So in that sense, we find the greatness. Now, we need to understand that this nation is now the church. That's really what this promise is about. It's not just about a nation that would sit in a geographical location. Paul is writing significantly, as we've already seen, to Gentiles. When he says here in verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So when God promised to make him a great nation, He was promising not just the formation of a national ethnic people who would be known in the world as Israel. God was making a far greater promise, that He would call a people to Himself, that He would save a people from their sins, that He would love a people, that He would know a people, and that these people would respond to that. In other words, His nation, His church, His people would love Him back, would follow Him, would obey Him, would walk in union with Him. They would be a people for His possession. And that's the thing that makes them great. That's the thing that makes the church great. It's not what we do. It's not what we're like. It's what He's done for us. It's the fact that He has bound us together as the body of Christ. This is the great, great nation. I grew up in a very liberal church environment, and they didn't talk about the Bible a lot, but it's really interesting. One of the very few things that I can remember is our pastor always saying, whenever we would talk about Israel, he said, now just remember, whenever you read about Israel in the Old Testament, that's the church. And he was exactly right. And I learned that lesson very early on. And we need to understand, this is the church. That's what is being promised to Abraham here. I'll make you a great nation. All right, now secondly, he promised that he would bless them. I will bless you. A very simple promise. And in one sense, it's just a general promise for God's personal favor, for blessing, for grace that God would give to Abram. This man was called to leave everything and to go to a land that he didn't know, a place that he didn't know where it was or what it looked like. And he didn't have anything except the assurance that God would go with him and prosper him. And that, of course, is exactly what God did. Everywhere Abram went, he found the favor of God, and he began to grow. He grew in stature, he grew in wealth, he grew in wisdom, he grew in success. So in Abram, we get a little bit of a glimpse of how God desires to lift up those who call on His name. Now, that's not just an Old Testament promise. Jesus said almost the same thing. He said it in a little different way. He said, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." So you see, there's a promise that God gives to you if you know Christ, a promise to bless you. And of course, we're not saying that you know, it means you're not going to have trouble and you're going to have all the money you want. It's not that. We have to understand blessing. God will walk with you wherever He takes you. God will meet your daily needs. He will provide you with what you need to serve Him and to love Him and to be fruitful for Him. God will bless you beyond that. God is a God who loves to give to His people. He's promising blessing upon your life. And we need to learn to look for those blessings. It is truly one of the things that we ought to do during Thanksgiving week. We need to scratch our heads a little bit. We need to make sure that we sit down and we think, you know, Lord, how have You blessed me? That ought to be part of our daily living, part of our daily walk with Him. But as in anything, a special time where we give special attention to something is always beneficial. So I urge you to do it. How's God blessed your life? How has He blessed your life? You ought to be able to list thing after thing that He's done for you. But it's interesting here because not only did God make kind of a general promise of blessing to Abraham, He also got more specific. He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." When men opposed Abraham and his relatives, God's warning and God's judgment and God's hand was heavy upon those opponents. And it's interesting to think about this because God was essentially promising to Abraham that He was going to have opponents. He was promising, "You're going to have opposition." So that's kind of part and parcel with the promise that God would oppose those that did. He's saying it is going to happen. You're going to face this. And God's people are always going to have enemies. We're called to, in so much as it's possible, from our perspective, to be at peace with all men. But we know we're not going to be at peace with all men. There are going to be those that oppose us. And there's always this battle raging between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It will always be present. So while God doesn't promise to remove your troubles from you and your opposition, He does promise that He will deliver you from them. And we're taught to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Today, when you as a Christian move into the culture, into the world in which you live, when you proclaim the gospel, when you live for Jesus, many people are going to be blessed by that. And I'm not sure we always believe that. I think sometimes we think nobody will want to know about Christ. No one will want to see Christ. So there's far too much silence. But part of this promise is you're going to be a blessing to people because you know Jesus. So as you go out and the gospel is proclaimed from your lips and it's forthright in your life, this is going to be a means by which you're going to bless other people. The church needs to come out. We need to come out of the building, so to speak. We need to come out of our own engagement with one another so that we're engaged with the world around us. And God will use its witness to expand these blessings. People is the only way they're going to come to know Jesus Christ. That's His ordained method of bringing salvation. He'll create the thirst. He'll create the interest. He'll prepare the hearts. And we are to go. And people will begin to want to know about Christ because of what they see in us. So this is part of what it means when He says, "I will bless those who bless you." And we can see that this is a foundational truth for evangelism. But of course, not everybody will bless us. Some will curse us when we come. And that's also the thing that holds us back. Not only do we not really believe that our life will bless other people, but we fear being cursed. Now, who wants to be cursed? Is there anybody in here that wants to be cursed? I don't want to be cursed. And yet, this is exactly what God has promised to the church. I will curse those who curse you. We can expect that this cursing will come. But here's the promise. Jesus Christ will stand against those who bring curses to His name. Because we have to understand, ultimately, it's not about us. The curses, even though we may be the recipient of them, it's Christ who lives within us, who is bringing forth this cursing. They hated me, therefore they will hate you, Jesus said. That's the source of the hatred. So it's not what people think about you. It's not how they respond to you that is important. It's how they're responding to Jesus Christ. Those who bless Christ, those who love Him and believe in Him, they're going to be blessed. And those who hate Him and whose hearts are hardened against Him will receive an eternal curse. So this is the promise. This is part of the promise of blessing. He'll protect us. He'll watch over us. He'll make us fruitful. He'll bless those who bless us. All right. Third promise is this. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was called, he obeyed that call and he went forth to the land that God promised him. And God said to your descendants, I will give this land. It's kind of an interesting sequence if you look at it closely. In the first verse, what God says to Abram is, I will show you the land. And he gives this call, I want you to come, and hey, I'll show you this land. Then a little bit later, when Abraham begins to obey and he actually goes, then he says, I will give you this land. I will give your descendants this land. I'm going to show it to you. He responds, and then God says, now I promise that I'm going to give it to you. And again, if you just think about the magnitude of the promise, it is remarkable. Abraham left the only land that he owned. He was essentially a man without a home, but he was a man with a promise. He was a man with the promise of God. And with the promise of God, amazing things can come forth. You know, why did Vince and Julie Ward go to South Sudan? It was because of the promise of God that they went. Why did Andrew go? Because of the promise of God. Why does anybody pack up and leave and go to some other place? It can only be because of the promise of God if we're in Christ. That's the greatest motivation. Why do you open your mouth and talk to your neighbor? It's because of the promise of God. He promises to use our testimony to draw people to Himself. This is the motivation. This promise of this land was essential for Abraham. It became the motivation. God said, here's what I'm going to give you. And land is kind of a central theme in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Land just comes up everywhere. Most of the Psalms we sang today talked about the land in some fashion or another. And once you kind of get your eyes open to that and sensitized to that, you'll begin to see how central the promised land is to the people of God. You know, Abraham was buried in it. Isaac was buried in it. Jacob demanded that he'd be taken and buried in it. Joseph said, when you leave this place, you take my bones and you bury me in it. Everybody wanted to be in the land. The story of Exodus is not just a story of exiting Egypt, but it's a story of coming into the promised land. You know, that's really what that is all about. Deuteronomy is a series of sermons by Moses preparing the people. Here's how I want you to live when you're in the land. Here's the blessings I'll give you when you're in the land. And the rest of the Old Testament really relates the successes, the expansions, the judgments of the people of God, often in terms of the land. If God was going to judge the people, what was He going to do? He was going to take them out of the land. They were going to be exiled away from the land, away from the place that God had promised to give them. And all of this was a foreshadowing of something far greater. What does the Scripture tell us? The earth is the Lord and all that it contains. God doesn't limit Himself to say, well, listen, I'll dominate this one little corner of the Mediterranean Sea. No, God says, I own it all. All of the earth is mine. And I'm going to make sure that it's all subdued under my hand. So He's not just the God of Canaan, but of the whole world. And when God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, we know that God was looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ into the gospel. We know it involved the spreading of the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This promise is the promise of the Great Commission. Right? That's how we ought to see it. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. It's essentially the same promise. It's the same message. And that's why Paul says here in Galatians 3 that it was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. From the very beginning, God has always had an eye on the redemption of the whole world. And there's never been a time. There's never been a time when He hasn't had in view this salvation of the nations. So these promises of God to Abraham then are, they really are a remarkable thing in this sense. And this morning, we simply need to recognize that in Jesus Christ, these promises are not just for Abraham. These are our promises. We are the sons of promise, the daughters of promise. This is our inheritance. This is what has been given to us. We are blessed with Abraham. This means that God's promise is to make us a great nation, not just to make Abraham a great nation. This promise is to give us a great name, not because we're great, but because we're Christians. We have the name of Christ. We are His. He's going to make the church a great thing, a great institution. Church is the body of Christ. He is the head. It's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. It's a great thing to be a part of. It's a great body. It's a great church. And He has said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. It's going to get bigger and bigger. It's going to dominate the world. It means, all of this means that God promises to bless us. And in Christ, if you're a Christian, understand that you have a blessed life. I'm not saying you don't have trouble. I'm just saying your life is blessed even in the midst of your troubles. He's granted you everything that you need in Christ. And so if you're in Him, you should expect blessing. You should expect Him to bless other people through you. You should expect Him to defend you and to give you everything you need to stand against the attacks of the enemy. We're in a battle, but we're not battling alone. Your soul and your life has the protection of God around you. You know, people may harm your body, but they can't touch your soul. You're secure as you absolutely can be. It's been a joy to interact with Dan and Joanne in the midst of all of this, because I've never heard or seen Joanne have anything but absolute hope. She's anticipating being with Jesus because she knows that nothing can touch her soul. She's secure in Christ. Boy, what a blessing that is. To face death, the reality of death, with no fear. Now, does she want to live? You all know Joanne. She is a fighter. She didn't want to die. She knows death in one sense is the enemy, a defeated enemy. So she fought. She's still fighting as we speak. But she's not afraid. She's not afraid. God is her refuge and her strength. You should expect the presence of God and the grace of God to precede you wherever you go, whatever He brings into your life. Finally, these promises mean that God promises that you and we and the church get to be a part of His eternal, wonderful covenant of redemption. Our life has a lot of meaning beyond ourselves, beyond what we get, beyond what we take from this world. Jesus is building His church, and we're part of that. And all the nations are being subjected to Him, little by little, proclamation by proclamation. Some nations have a lot more light at this particular point in history. Some are still living in immense darkness. But there's not a single nation that is not subject to Christ and His rule that will not be subdued by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as His people, we're part of that magnificent plan. Really interesting, you know, you go to a place like South Sudan and the contrasts are so stark. Sometimes I don't think we see the contrast here quite as much because, you know, you can walk down the street and you can, you know, just everybody in one sense is just a prosperous nation, you know, and things as annoying as things can be for us here, they're a lot more annoying in a place like South Sudan, just a lot more annoying. And you look at the things that the government touches, for instance, and right now it's all falling apart. You know, 5 days to get from one city to another because they can't run an airline. You know, it's just annoying. The road that 4 years ago I traveled from where our mission is down to a wheel town, took us 35 minutes to get there. It took us an hour and a half to get there last week. Same road, but now it's got 10 times as many potholes, and you can't go more than 2, 3, 4 miles an hour because you're just dodging holes that are just will ruin the truck. That we're in. It's just no infrastructure. What is being touched apart from Christ right now is falling apart. They're in civil war, of course, and there's all kinds of conflict. But you look at where the church is touching, you look at where Christ is shedding the light of the gospel, and what you see is transformation. You see change. The number one cause of death in South Sudan is dehydration. Dehydration. You know why? Because when they get sick, if they get diarrhea, for instance, they think, well, I guess I better not eat or drink anything. So they don't. And they die. They simply dry up and dehydrate. Women in childbirth, same thing. They dehydrate and they die. So our team, what do? They simply bring the light of the gospel, the knowledge that comes through the light of the general revelation of God, and they teach them how to hydrate, and people are living. And it's transforming the Dinka culture where our team lives. Same thing can be said for education and for literacy. It's transforming the culture. Small example in the church. 4 years ago, I went to the Panteet Church. They had an offering as part of the worship service, and I think there were 2, maybe 3 people that brought up a small offering, a bag of grain and maybe a pound or two. This time they had an offering. Everybody came up and was offering, bringing an offering to the Lord. Now that's a small thing, but it's a transforming thing. The gospel is shedding light. People are beginning to understand that everything belongs to God. Everything they have is in His hands, that they need to look to Him. So the contrast is there. This is what God promises. His righteousness will come on earth. Nations will be discipled. That doesn't just mean people will become Christians, but nations will be changed because of the gospel, and it comes. It's happening here in our own land, but it's happening in third world countries. It's happening around the world, and we shouldn't be surprised. This is what God has promised. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. Well, this is a Thanksgiving week. I hope you'll take some time to thank the Lord for the way He's blessed you. I hope you'll take some time to reflect upon how He's been gracious to you. I hope you'll come before the Lord and simply say, thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you brought to me. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for what we see here. Lord, that you've made promises that go all the way back to the beginning of time. Promises that have not ceased to be fulfilled by you, that you're still fulfilling even now. People are being made righteous by faith as they believe in you. That we're being blessed as the sons of Abraham by faith connected to these very promises. That you're building your church, that you're taking the gospel around the world. Are we going to be part of all this? Lord, to thank you for how much you have loved us. Thank you for how you've saved us from our own sins. Lord, I pray for any that don't know you personally, that you would help them to see these truths. Help them to see their own sin and their own need for a Savior. Lord, what a great gift it would be if you would draw those with us today who are not Christians into a living relationship with yourself. So, Lord, we pray that you'd set us free and that we would live in a way that would glorify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to Psalm 22, selection E.